How many of you have made a New Year's resolution this year? Oh, shame on you. How many of you have kept that New Year? I mean, this is the 31st. You know, this is the last day of January. How many of you have lost it already by now? Come on, be honest, raise your hands. Oh, there's one. Thank you, brother. Alex, how about you? Did you lose it? No? Yeah, we make those resolutions, but we don't always keep them. If you had to make a spiritual resolution to give God your heart's desire, what would it be? The verse that Dr. A read for our meditation is what I want us to look at today in Philippians chapter 3. Because this is the Apostle Paul's lifetime resolution. This was the burning ambition of his life. And he didn't make it just for 1 year or 2 years. He made it for the rest of his life. And so I would just have you circle it or make it part of your life, because it is a verse that will take you where you need to go when the going gets tough. I'm here to tell you, sometimes the going does get tough. Look what it says. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Paul is saying, there's one thing I want to do. The consummate thing of my life I want is to know him. That's the goal of my life. One thing that you have to be careful of at Bible college is that you have a tendency to learn about things. We don't want to learn about Christ. We want to know Christ. And there's a difference between the two. When you realize who he is and you have that type of relationship with him, and you can hold on to him when those storms come into your life because you have an intimate personal relationship to him, that's what life is all about. If you never hear anything else in chapel, hear that. That you need to have an intimate personal relationship with the living Christ. And so that's been my heart's desire. Years ago, my desire has changed. I used to be a policeman, focused on that. Before that, I was a runner in college and high school. And that was all I did. That was my focus. That was my life. But when God called me into the ministry, things changed. Those things which had meant a lot to me in the past didn't mean anything to me today. And so I have given my life to Christ. And I hope that you've done the same, not just to be saved, but to serve him. To serve him is what it's all about. How did Paul want to know Jesus? Let me give you a couple thoughts here. He wanted to know him personally. He says that I may know him. You know, John 17:3 tells us exactly what eternal life is. It says, and this is life eternal, that you might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so that's where we get the idea of salvation is a personal, intimate relationship with the living God. And you have that, I hope. And I have that today. To thank God that I have a relationship with him. A love relationship with the creator of all things. And I have the right as his child to come into his presence anytime I want to. And he hears me because he loves me. He wanted to know him personally. It starts there in John 17:3. That's how we become a child of God. But it goes deeper than that. Paul here is a child of God. But he says that I may know him. The driving force of his life was to know him better. You remember the time, well, I don't know if I should even say that. Should I say that? No, let's just not. What does it mean for you? What does it mean for you to know God? To trust God, to give him your life. What does it mean? Well, you remember Moses in Exodus chapter 33. Moses said, I want to know your way, God. He talked to God face to face. But then he said something remarkable. He said, I want to see your glory. I want to know your glory. He wanted to know him more intimately. He wanted to know him more intimately than he had ever known him before. And beloved, you are going to spend your whole life getting to know God in that way. And when you get there, which you never will, But each year it gets better, and it gets better. Because you can reach out after a while, because he's so real to you, you can touch the hem of his garment. There he is. And so Paul wanted to know him personally. But he also wanted to know him powerfully. Not only that I might know him, but he says, and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know that incredible power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Power over Satan. Power over sin. Power over circumstances. In Paul's case, power over self. Paul was just like us. He sinned against God. He says that very plainly in Romans chapter 7. The things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. He's just like us. But his purpose is what he kept pressing toward. He wanted to be rescued from the deadliness of the old life. He wanted every day of his life to be like Easter, the resurrection day, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you? Do you know him intimately, personally? Do you know and desire to have the power of his resurrection in your life? So he wanted to know him personally. He wanted to know him powerfully, but he also wanted to know him passionately. Passionately. And the fellowship of his sufferings. I doubt many of us would say, gee, I want to really fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. First of all, you can't. When Jesus suffered on the cross, he suffered alone for us. So we can't really participate in that. But I do think the heart of the Lord breaks as we live our life, as we don't focus our eyes on him and walk in a way that glorifies him every day of our life. And what we have to be careful of, what we have to be very careful of, is that we get drowning in our sorrows. You know, when we have sorrows in our life, we don't share those with many people. We share our joys with people all the time. But we don't share our sorrows unless that person is very intimate with us. And that's how Jesus needs to be. I don't know what Jesus went through at the cross. I can read about it. I can't imagine how he bore the sins of everyone and suffered everyone's hell, paid the price for them. And my sins were there. Your sins were there. Just to think what he did for you and for me. It's amazing. I know it saddens God as I think about how he suffered for my sins on that cross. And I think about the things that we do today, the things that we watch on television, so maybe the music we listen to. You know, the entertainment we find on TV and things is immoral. That's what drives TV. That's what drives TV shows. That's what drives our movies today. How many times do you listen to movies that have bad language in them? How many times do you watch movies that have things that you shouldn't be watching as a child of God? I think probably we might find ourselves there more often than we think. We need in our lives to have a heart like God's. And so we need to ask ourselves, does what breaks God's heart break my heart? He suffered for me, and I need to have that same heart in my life. And then lastly, Paul says, I want to know him preeminently. Preeminently, being made conformable unto his death. Jesus just, he doesn't want a place in your life. He doesn't want prominence in your life. He wants the preeminence in your life. There, it's all about Christ. It's not about school. It's about Christ. That's your focus of your life. He demands preeminence. And so in this one little verse, Paul tells us what his ambition was, what his goals were, what his desires were, what motivated him, what drove him. And may I suggest to you, these need to be the same things that drive you and me today. You believe that? Yeah. But how do you get there? How do you grow in your life to love God personally and powerfully and passionately and preeminently? How do you get there? Well, let me give you four steps. Four steps. Are you ready? You got to write these down. They're important. I just said that because you have to write your book. Number one, there must be a sincere dissatisfaction. A sincere dissatisfaction. Look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I follow after. This is amazing to me. The Apostle Paul here is one of the greatest missionaries, if not one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And he says, I haven't got there yet. I'm not perfect. I'm moving along. I follow after. Because you want to be apprehended by Christ. Oh, I tell you right now, Paul was not a rookie Christian when he said this. Paul's an older man. Paul's in prison. He's probably chained to guards. And this is what he writes. He says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Think about that. If you and I were in prison like that, we'd be moaning and groaning and griping and complaining, wouldn't we? You do that at school today, don't you? And this is nice. It's not prison, Dr. A. But that's how we are. But because of Paul's relationship with God, his relationship with Christ, he could understand that I haven't gotten there yet. And even though he's chained, even though he's at the end of his life, he's acting like I want to know him more. You know, I have been pastoring for a long time now. And I can tell you in my life, and I hope I can speak for you later in your life, that I haven't lost that desire to know him, to know him deeply. And I try to share that with everybody I possibly can who's in the churches that I pastor. Because it's the key to a successful Christian life, to realize who he is and what he's given to us. If you are satisfied today with where you are in your walk with the Lord, God is not satisfied with you. You can never be satisfied. There has to be a sincere dissatisfaction with where you are, because you're always reaching for something more, something better, something down the road that's going to draw you closer to Christ. That's what we desire. That's what we want, to have that intimacy with him. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. There's still room to grow. And that's what you're doing here. God planted you here for a purpose. God planted you here for a reason. Don't waste it. When I went to college the first time, I had a full scholarship to run in college. And I wasted it, because I majored in running and not in school. I mean, I had to take classes to keep my grades up so I could run. But my focus wasn't school. My focus was my running. Your focus has to be on the right thing. God brought you here. God planted you here for a reason. To use this to grow. To realize who he is. To love him as Paul loved him. To desire the same things that Paul desired. But you have to always never get satisfied. Never get satisfied with where you are in your Christian walk, because there's always something better to attain to. Something always down the road that you can reach out and grab and change your life. And so there must be a sincere dissatisfaction. There's always room to grow. Number two, you ready? Step number two. If you want to grow personally, you want to grow powerfully, you want to grow passionately and preeminently, what's the first one? Self-dissatisfaction, right? You've got to keep growing. And the second one is a single desire. A single desire. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. His mind wasn't scattered on 14 different things. This one thing I do. Paul was not a double-minded man. He wasn't a double-minded man. He was focused in what he wanted to do. Even in prison, he's focused in serving God until God simply takes his life from him. How about you? What is the desire of your life? Do you have that single ambition as Paul did? But this one thing I do, not two things, this one thing I do. It's a concentration of power. This is the one thing I do. You know, when you have a river flowing, a river can generate a lot of power, can it? You can run dynamos. But the same amount of water can run through a swamp that runs through a river, and there's no power there. It takes that concentration of effort, that concentration of power. Do you have that as a goal in your life? David had that goal in his life. In Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. So Paul and David were on the same page. one thing seeking after. This one thing I do. How about you in your life today? Now, when I was running a long time ago, when my hair was brown and I was about, well, I won't talk about how blessed I weighed at that time. Now, who laughed? That was you, wasn't it, Dr. Penner? Yeah. Write that down, Dr. Ray. I'll talk to him later. My focus was running. You see, I understand what it is to have that one thing, because that was the one thing in my life that drove me. I'd get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, go out and run 5-6 miles every morning. On the shores of Lake Erie, it was cold. But you did it all the time. Why? Because you had a drive to do it. You wanted to do it. You were focused on the prize at the end. That's why you did all the training, was to win. To win. You have to have a single desire. You got to have that one goal, this one thing I seek after. Do you have it today? You know, you're in Bible college for a purpose. To sink your deep roots in the Word of God. To learn to grow. To learn all the things you need to know to study for yourself. You can do that. But at Bible college, you should have that driving desire. Because it'll help you in your studies. Because it isn't so much the grades that I get, it's how I please the one who brought me here, the one who saved me, the one who died on the cross for me, the one who suffered my hell for me, that I could escape it forever. I'm here because of him. My classes are just things that I do to please him. That's how you have to know Christ. That's how Christ wants to know you. And so the steps that we get to, if we're going to love God personally, and powerfully, and passionately, and preeminently, is the first there have to be a sincere dissatisfaction of where I am in my Christian walk. And secondly, there has to be a single desire. You know, people, I can't remember very many chapel services that I sat through. Mostly because I'm an old man now, I can't remember what I ate yesterday. But you're a little older than I am, Dr. A. Yeah. What did I eat yesterday? Do you remember? No. What do you do? What do you do? Don't forget those things. Number three, there has to be a strong determination. Strong determination. If you want to love God like Paul loved God, there has to be sincere dissatisfaction. There has to be a single desire in your life. And there has to be a strong determination. A strong determination. What do I mean by that? Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I follow after. Verse 14, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. I press, and where it says, I follow after, it's the same Greek word. I follow after. I'm pressing toward these things. It's a strong determination. And it carries the idea to relentlessly pursue something. Now, when I was running years ago, I understood what that meant, to pursue those kind of goals, to win the races that you were in. But how do you take that and move it into the realm of spirituality? How can I live my life like that, where God is a consuming factor of my life? I want to please him more than anything else. It begins, first of all, by having that intimacy with him in salvation. And then after we have that, we can grow in our knowledge of him. That's what Bible college is. You grow in him. You have to have a strong determination to relentlessly pursue your goal, that single desire, but this one thing I do. That's what we have to learn to do. And so the four steps to get here are sincere dissatisfaction, a single desire, strong determination, and let me give you one more and we're done. There must be a steadfast destination. There's a prize to be had. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you realize how great of a calling it is simply to be a child of God? That God loves you. No matter what you're going through, he's there with you. I'll never leave you, Tim Dillon. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always. Even if I flunk that paper, or I get an F in this class, or whatever it is, you just pull your pants up, put your boots back on, and go at it again because you want to please the Lord. You can't run your life looking over your shoulder. Paul says that. You know, Paul had the idea that, you know, he was satisfied. Talk about this idea of sincere dissatisfaction. Paul was, if you read the first part of this chapter, Paul was satisfied. He was very much satisfied. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching a Pharisee, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. He thought that he was perfect, but he wasn't, because he didn't know Christ. And he says, forgetting those things which are behind. He wasted a lot of his life. I think we all do at times. But you have to have that steadfast destination. Don't look back. Don't get bogged down with your failures in the past. Look forward to what you can do through Christ. I'll give you an illustration, and I'm done. In 1954, there were two men. Roger Bannister was the first man in the world to break the four-minute mile. A month or so after he did that, another man from Australia, Roger Bannister was from England, a man from Australia ran under the four-minute mile. Later that same year, these two men met in the Commonwealth Games in British Columbia. And the big race of that whole meeting was the mile run. It was called the Miracle Mile, the mile of the century. And these two men went at it. John Landy took the lead for almost the whole race. And then right toward the end, Roger Bannister caught up to him. And what's interesting, and there's a statue that shows it. They show these two men side by side, and John Landy does this. He looks over his shoulder, and the moment he looks over his shoulder, here comes Roger Bannister by him. He looked behind. He took his eyes off the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. It's easy to get your eyes off the prize. The world wants to suck it out of you. It wants to take the wind out of you. No. You can have the same determination, the same resolution that Paul had. To be resolute, this is who I am. This is what I want. And work to make it so. Father, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for the blessings of life. Thank you for the joy of serving you today. And Father God, I just pray that you might touch these students' hearts to give them the same desire as Paul had, to know you in a marvelous way. Help us to serve you, Father, till you call us home. And we give you praise for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.